each other. Man, you guys bless me. You guys really do. Thank you. Like, there's somebody setting up trees and the lights, and there's somebody setting the lighting. There's somebody greeting you at the door with a smile. I think of last week. Wow, was that ever something to celebrate? There was so much detail in that Charlie Brown Christmas, wasn't there? Yeah. This place was so full, people actually had to sit in these front seats, right? They had to, and it's like, oh man, I guess we get stuck up there. But there's so much to celebrate. Our kids memorizing these lines in order to proclaim the real meaning of Christmas. Christ, God with us. There was the details, like there was the back wall, there was the trees, every little detail. You know that there was parents who were going, boy, get your lines done, it's coming up, you know. There was just, okay, honey, do you have your lines ready yet? There was Pastor Barry who was there faithfully during his weekend, making sure things happened. There were so many people here who made it happen, and that is such an expression of our heart, of God's love that changes us, that we want to reflect to the world. So lots to celebrate here, and it's Christmas. The lights, the whole special setting aside of this time of year reminds us of something holy, something incredible has taken place. I had a wonderful conversation in the local coffee shop this week with a woman I'll call Hannah. And Hannah and I ended up pushing off, I ended up making a fool out of myself, dumping some stuff on the ground. And she's like, oh, I knew that was going to happen. I was just going to say something. And then we ended up getting in this great conversation, and things ended up, we ended up talking about who God is, and things were getting deeper. And then she said, yeah, I called up my daughter just recently, and I tried to talk to her about God, and she's a Darwinist. And she kind of, she implied that because her daughter held a philosophical point of view based on Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, that God was not able to enter into that conversation, that there was a non-openness from her daughter. And as we know, the theory of evolution on a non-theistic Darwinist worldview is that everything we see is created through matter. We are, as some might call, a happy accident. Odd against odd against odd against odd, that for this incredible reasons and evolution just unfolding and unfolding and unfolding, that here we are, human beings, highly formed clumps of carbon. Like, just there is a faith position and an awe position in that, and that a thing that life is a product of evolution. Now, the challenge with this and where the conversation ended up going next was that there's no moral absolutes if God does not exist. As in, what's good, what's right, and what's wrong is something that becomes fluid in this position, because there's no one saying this is what's right and this is what's wrong. So what happens then? Who determines what's right and what's wrong? Is there such a thing as truth? Is there such a thing as goodness? This is our society. We call it postmodernism. And there's this shaping, the foundation of Canada and what we believe is changing over time. That religious affiliation that we check off in census, the nuns, as in no religious affiliation, is growing and growing. So we kind of, and then the conversation went, well, it was a good one. Like, nothing like a great conversation with a good coffee in your hand. So where it went next was that, Well, how does that fit in with a culture so strongly saying social justice, such an emphasis on do-goodism, on more being good moral people, if there's not the philosophical undergrounding for those actions? In parenting, if your kids ask you why, or if you are asking your parents, why do I have to do this? And they just say, because I said so, that only lasts for so long, right? It's only effective for so long. So, that was the good conversation. Here's the question to reflect on this morning. Does how I treat people really matter in the grand scheme of things? Does how I treat people really matter in the grand scheme of things? So this is where, hey, I just asked a deep question. I'm going to let you pause for a moment. Talk about it with the person beside you or two. We're going to give a minute or so. Talk about this. You don't have to have all the answers, but just process this in light of what we just talked about. Does how I treat people really matter? All right, go for it. You got a minute or so. All right. I'll bring you in here. Now, here's the note. I just opened up a really good conversation for you. There's an opportunity for you to take that person beside you or somebody else you're thinking of to the coffee shop, continue the conversation. What we want to do is bring this conversation before God. So I want to lead us here in prayer. Take away, O Lord, the veil of my heart while we read the scriptures and as we gather with the church. This is our prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to keep going here in the conversation. I want to open up the scriptures, God's word as wisdom for our lives, a perspective from beyond that's transcendent. 1 John 4, we're going to focus on verses 7 to 12 this morning. 1 John 4, 7 to 12, and this is written by one of Jesus' disciples, the Apostle John. He got to experience Jesus in the flesh, in flesh and blood. And he, it's said in church history that he was said constantly reflecting about the topic of love. I know there's a specific situation of the going to the pool and what that looked like in society then. Being known for reflecting on God's love. So let's reflect on God's love. 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So first takeaway, looking at verses 7 and 8, is looking at God himself. God is love. God is love. That's who he is. That's who he is. It says that right there in verse 8, God is love. So let's get a baseline. What does it mean to love? Hey, the Bible offers a great baseline. Many of you know that passage. So poetic and hits home. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's a whole paragraph. It's beautiful. It's something to reflect on. An author, Tim Kimmel's his name. He's written some great books on parenting. Grace-based parenting is one of his books. He's got a definition of love that really, I think, nails it in a sentence. Love is the commitment of my will and resources to others, no matter the cost to me. Love is the commitment of my will and resources to others, no matter the cost to me. There's a great baseline. This is what love is. God's love exists. Love comes from God. Now, as we talk about society, when it comes to a worldview and what we base all our actions on, a worldview is how you see the world. And a worldview needs a center. And we talked about Canada and the worldview shifting. And it's got to find a center. So we talked about a non-theistic Darwinian point of view, but there is this moving center towards the expression of self-actualization, that to really to live a fulfilling, happy life, it's about being truest to myself. So if you're truest to yourself and love is the commitment of my will and resources to others, no matter the cost to me, there is a tension. What is the center there? Well, there are conversations that happen in relationships in our society. Well, this marriage is too stifling for me. I've got to do what's right for me. You know, there are so many ways where this plays out. There's a tension. What is at the center? Well, God is saying at the center of who he is love. God is love. That's who he is. So what's the evidence? Don't just tell me something. What's the evidence of God's love? Prove it to me. Well, secondly, verses 9 and 10 reflect on how God has shown us he loves us. That's what he's done. God has shown us he loves us. That's what he's done. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world. Hey, what are we celebrating here? What's the season? Christmas, right? What did he do? He sent his son into the world. And in that, he showed us he loved us. He revealed more of who he was, that God is love and that he loves us. Keep going. He sent his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. It was other-centered. It was centered around us. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Christmas. There's this trajectory in our seasons towards the next big event in the calendar is Easter, right? The sacrifice of Jesus. What's it say? For us, he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We all look at the world. We know there's something that's not right about it. And it's this articulation of what's not right about it. It's called sin. That our brokenness is about living as if God doesn't exist. Our brokenness comes out in a way as if self is the center. God sent his son, and we celebrate that at Christmas. God's son died on our behalf as a sacrifice for us that we might be made right with God if only we would accept the gift. And a means of accepting the gift is then surrendering our lives back to him. Why? Because God is God. The very definition of the term God means he needs to be God in whose life? Well, yeah, all of ours, right? Not just, well, you know, he needs to be at the center of my life. He needs to be at the center of all of our lives. Otherwise, he's not God. If we're at the center of our life, if life is all about self-actualizing, then we make ourselves God, right? But what happens when you run into another God where they're the center? Well, this is all postmodernism. Anytime you try and take a stance over me, you're trying to have power over me, and I don't accept that power over me. It's all about self-actualizing. And there's this challenge. What do we do if we live in a world where we're just highly evolved clumps of carbon? But if God is love, and if he has created this place, if he has revealed himself, if that's the reason why we celebrate Christmas, that's the reason we celebrate Easter, then there's huge implications for our lives. We've reflected on God in these opening four verses. God is love. God's shown us he loves us. He's shown us he is loving. There's this component of what's that mean for me? Well, verses 11 and 12 says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." If there's something I really want you to get a hold of here, it's that God's love is brought to full expression in our love. God's love is brought to full expression in our love. That's who we are and what we are to do. It says, "Dear friends." In other versions, it says, "Beloved." You are deeply loved. And a great way to express that for me is, "Dear friends." How beloved are those dear friends of yours? This is gospel language. This is God's language to call us beloved. And it deeply changes our lives when we are actually created with huge purpose. And the whole founding purpose, like hopefully why your parents had you, was that God had you to love you. He was just fine on his own. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he didn't need us. He lived in perfect loving community. That's something to wrap your brain around, but he wanted to share his love, just like, hopefully, your parents wanted to do with you. That's why they had you. And I hope, too, that they got to fully express their love, that you could fully encounter their love as the actualizing of what was their heart. And the awe and wonder is somehow us, people, we bear great dignity in that we represent God. We actually bring his love to full expression. Think of a flower that is closed up, and what happens when it radiates, when it opens up fully. These are the things of Christmas that we were reflecting on. God with us brings hope, brings love, brings peace, brings joy in a way that opens up our lives in the way we're fully intended to do. And it means that this action of you being here matters. It means the actions of learning guitar, of setting up Christmas lights, of greeting each other, every act matters because it's an expression of God's love. You have a deep philosophical grounding for love. So when it gets tested, it's got a reason. It's got the ultimate centering of worldview for love. I love because I've experienced it. Does this shock you? Does this fall in line with your experiences of other people who say they're Christians, who say, ah, I follow Jesus. There is this piece, it talked about, no one has ever seen God. We get hung up on that. Yeah, let me see it. There's got to be a sense where the show and the tell, they go together, right? And we're going to reflect more on that on Christmas Eve tomorrow night. But as we said, as we reflected, God has shown us through history, and many of us have had life-changing experiences of God showing us his love, this encounter with beyond ourselves, this encounter of him through others. And in fact, there is this piece of our Canadian culture that goes, what? We're just like the rest of the creatures. We got the same kind of cells. We just happen to be a little bit different. But on a Christian worldview, a theological grounding, we're meant to be totally different, and that's why we're different. The very opening chapter of the Bible, have you read it? Genesis 1, 27, what's it say about humanity's purpose? So God created human beings, get this, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What our relational selves, our intellectual selves, our emotional selves, our spiritual selves, they're all base, our creative selves. We're imaging the Creator and what he's like. And in the ancient world, this is probably something we don't know much about, they used to have idols for the gods. And they'd have temples for the god. Why did they do that? Well, they had them as embodiments of the God here on earth. So that means if we're images of God, we are to be embodiments of God here on earth. Does that blow your mind? It gets deeper than that. Not only the image was the image supposed to be, or the temple supposed to be, a reflection of God. The image and the temple were meant to house gods. They were meant to hold God. So our humanity, do you get a sense that to be in the image of God is meant to be his temple, to hold his presence, that he's created us to hold his presence? Is that not what it says in this very passage? What's it say? But if we love each other, God lives in us. God with us. And his love is brought to full expression through our love. Hence the disconnect if somebody says, I love God, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then acts unloving. That definition, if that didn't kick you in the butt about love, I don't know what would. God's love is, I had it right there. God's love, love is the commitment of my will and resources to others, no matter the cost to me. Let's just talk about doing that with one person. How hard is that? One person. How are you doing with one person? Let alone everybody. And it's something to mature into, isn't it? And that's part of the work of God in us, is that as we open our heart, our minds, I point to my head and then I say our hearts, our minds and our hearts and our whole selves for God to be welcome in us, then the growth of maturity is that he's going to be seen in us more and more, and that he's going to be doing it. And there's always this piece of where we won't fully be able to express all of his grandness, right? But in our brokenness, we can always point to the one who was not. We can point to Jesus the Son, who lived life perfect. And if you want to examine that life, there's the most read book today and throughout history, the Bible. We're to point to him, and our lives are to point to him as well. And there's this reflection in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? My own story is that I grew up in church. I frequented places like this, and I was confronted with the worldview of my buddies at school and at baseball, and I saw that the path started going both ways, and I started going more and more and more and more, and we don't want to see what happens beyond that. But that's actually what was happening in my soul, was that I was being ripped apart trying to live two different ways that didn't jive. They had two different worldviews at work, and I prayed the end of high school, God, if you're really real, I want all in. But if you're not, if this is just social niceties, if this is just moralisms, I'm out. Like, I want what's real. And if God was at work, and it took a good year, and there was this powerful moment where I just felt like God is real. I was confronted with my story that I hadn't made God God, even though I'd been in church for so long. And then I surrendered. I gave him the steering wheel. I made him God over my life. And his Spirit came in and empowered me in a new way. This book became not just a nice book of like, oh, that's interesting. I started meeting with God himself. And then all of a sudden, he started tasking me with different things. And it was just like love started opening up in my heart in a way that I'd never encountered before. And it's continuing to unfold because of his goodness, not my own. So I actually had a veil, a spiritual veil that cannot be seen through. You can't push through it. That needs to be God. And the only way for it to break through is for God to reveal himself and you to really bow the knee and surrender. Let me tell you about the coffee shop. Let me tell you how you encouraged me, church. I encountered four families connected to this church while at the coffee shop that morning. One was there buying coffee for herself and a coworker. Another was there on errands, who their family was going to be buying gifts and handing them out Christmas morning to first responders who had to work. Another member of our church came and asked me, "How are you doing?" And I was like, "Oh man, I got two messages this weekend," and it was like, "Oh, ye of little faith," right? And she spoke hope into me. God's going to do it. He's going to work it out. And that breathed hope in the love and God embodying his presence through his people. It was incredible. And what was the other one? Oh, yeah, an RCMP officer connected to our church invited me out for coffee. How do we actually love? How do we love? Let me inspire you with two things. One is a quote. Because love can feel so huge. Mother Teresa said, "We can't do any great things, only small things with great love. We can't do any great things, only small things with great love." It helps break it down. Another application is love languages. Are you familiar with this? That we experience love different. We have primary languages that are different than one another. And there's five. One is time, one is words of affirmation, one is acts of service. Okay, what's the other ones? One is physical touch. And thank you. And gifts. So those are small ways to break it down. Do you know your top two love languages? Do you know the love languages of the person sitting beside you? The people in your home, those in your life group who you're traveling life through, those in your office. If you want to know how to make God's love tangible, to bring God's love to full expression in your office, consider those around you. Consider what their love languages are. Consider how they express love And you can reciprocate that. That's a way to break it down, because love can seem so huge, and there's some inspiration for how to do this. Going back to my conversation with Hannah that I started with, well, it turned out that Hannah was actually there at the coffee shop because it was her birthday. She had gotten the day off, and she was there to journal and reflect because she was asking God about the meaning of life. And she got into a conversation with a pastor, a representative of God. It's clear in my life, it needs to be clear in every Christian's life that you're a representative of God. And she said something similar to this quote, but she said, "Now, don't get full of yourself or anything, but I'm encountering God right now through you." How amazing, hey? What meaning that brought. And you know what? God loved me through her, not only because he gave me the sermon, but because he was expressing that he was providing for my daily needs, that he was at work right there and making these arrangements. And we reflected on how God is hidden in plain sight. Awake to the deep awe and wonder that Christmas pronounces. God is with us. There's hope. There's peace on earth. There's joy. There's love because God is with us. That's who he is. That's what he's shown us. And our lives deeply matters because God loves us. So much so that you get to express his love. So much so that God's love is brought to full expression through our love. Let's pray. God, how do we even talk to you after these sorts of matters? You know our physical struggles, our philosophical ponderings, our challenges just to love one person beside us. You are so much more beyond us than we are to an ant. You are so much, so big that you're so hard to comprehend. And yet, we in faith trust that you've opened our eyes some today. That you've pulled back the spiritual veil to reveal part of who you are. We say thank you. We say thank you for the awe and wonder, the holiness of this season set apart to celebrate your coming. We say thank you. And we also say sorry for the ways we've made our lives centered around ourselves, the ways we've acted as if you don't exist. Lord, I pray for courage. I pray for courage for a few people here who have not opened their lives to you, who may feel your tugging right now, because I know you're pursuing them, God, because you love them and you want an intimate, close relationship with them. I pray for courage for them to face not just this truth, but face you. And I pray that they will find that meaning they've been longing for so long by inviting you in, by fulfilling how you've made them. Pray for all of us that your love will come into full expression, that we'll have a sense of the awe and wonder of the intimacy of love that you desire to share in with us. We, in these frail human hands and limited understanding, we praise you, O God. May you get the glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.